You bless the words that he speaks today, Lord, that they would resonate with each one of us. And Lord, I know there's somebody out there that needs to hear what he has to say, and Lord, that you would especially open that person up to it. Father, we pray that whatever happens here today, Lord, would be for your glory and for your glory only. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Wow. Ken, I'm going to let you, since I can't see it, I'll let you. And I'll try to let you know when we're moving ahead. How many of us here right now in the present feel guilty about things done in the past, fearing the consequence of those things in the future? Just don't raise your hand. It is a rhetorical question. Think about that for a moment. How many, right, sitting here right now, we feel guilty about things in the past, a thing or things in the past, and we fear the consequences of those things or that thing in the future? I want to read, I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to have four, not lengthy quotes, but more than I normally have, because this lady who was writing for the Gospel Coalition wrote this mother of four wrote this article that was really interesting and caught my eye, and I thought she approached it very well. And so I'm going to be using some of her, a little bit of her article throughout this message today. But her name is Jen Welkin, and see if this resonates with you as it did with me. And we'll, there we go. Says, I grew up in the Bible Belt, where by mid-elementary, most of my peers could point proudly to a note written in the front of their Bibles announcing the exact date of they got saved. At junior high rallies, the rededications began, along with a smattering of, I thought I was saved, but I really wasn't, scribbled over the first date and right in the new ones. Through all seven verses of Just As I Am and all 4 years of high school, we children of the Bible Belt battered our doubts and bustled our backslidden selves down the aisle to altar rails. Maybe we thought this time, just maybe, the saving will stick. Have you been there? Sure. Maybe you're there right now. And we could go through this. I took out a big portion of this message after I wrote it, worked on it and studied it, because I thought it's relevant, but it's not going to help us today. But I went through this whole thing of our church culture since the 1950s, since we came up with the campaign A Million More in 54, and we started pushing that. My mother remembers that. She's old enough to remember that. She's been a Southern Baptist that long as well. So anyway, that's neither here nor there, is it, Mother? And so we began to use what I would call Finneyism, modern methods of evangelism, and things that have left a trail of devastation in our churches today. I believe it's Vodi Bakum who talks about the fact that the hole in the bucket is as big as the top part we're pouring into. And so, but that's another message for another day. But have you been there? Have you ever thought about the fact of this thing that you know, we've prayed the prayer, we've rededicated 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and we've gone through all that, and you may be sitting here right now at age 25, at 35, at 45, at 65, identifying with that. The next quote, go ahead, Ken. The next quote, she continues on, she said, our problem was this, our sinning had not ceased with our professions of faith. Professions of faith, we'll put that in quotation marks. The salvation that had promised us new life in Christ had by all appearances failed to deliver. We still made all the same mistakes. Along with the thorny path of adolescence, we added fresh failures to the list. Damning evidence, or so we thought, that when we prayed the prayer, we had somehow not done it right. Where was the freedom from sin we had been promised? Looking back, she says, I wonder if for many of us our problem was not with salvation itself, but with our understanding of how salvation brings victory. And we can go through another whole litany of modern evangelism where we bring an evangelist in and he preaches and he tells heart-wrenching stories and he gets us to that point and people are out and then he counts how many decisions were made. He packs up his Bible, closes it, gets in his car and he drives away. And people are left. Sometimes I wonder if that's, we've left a lot of carnage that way in our modern evangelism strategies as well. Isn't that what we long for? We long for victory every day. How many of you get tired every day of the same old battle? Like, that's why Jesus said 70 times 7. Because we fight the same old battles every day. The same old sin that the writer of Hebrews talks about that entangles us. We're there. We fight it. And we fret over past sins. We fret over those. And we fight sin today. And we fear that we may fail in sin in the future. And so today I want us to dig into a passage of Scripture which declares to us the true principles, not just the pragmatic, but the true principles of the time frame of our salvation. So today, if you're struggling with what Jen struggled with, obviously, and what I struggled and many of you struggled with growing up in the Bible Belt in this generation, in this time frame, the goal of today's message is hopefully that you will leave here today walking in the truth of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. What he's done for you in Jesus Christ. So that you don't have to carry about the guilt of past sins. You don't have to succumb to temptation today in the present. You don't have to live there anymore. And at last you can look forward to the hope of the day that when you see Jesus face to face, that the presence of sin will be no more. So today's focus is one that we need to read through on a regular basis. It wouldn't hurt to pick up the book, the Bible, and read through Ephesians 1 every once in a while. Matter of fact, it would help. And it's found in the first chapter here. And as Paul writes in most of his letters, at the onslaught of his letter, he lays out these deep truths of who God is, who Christ is, and who we are in Christ. He lays that firm foundation before he moves on to the living part. He lays out this so we can stand on that solid rock that Jesus talked about in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. So that your house can be built on the rock and not the sand. And we need that. So we can move on to, there we go. That's okay. We'll just work with it. Just somebody let me know. Just say if you need to move on. We'll do it. But Ephesians chapter 1. This is the story of our salvation. And we all have our testimony, our personal testimony of how God intervened into our lives on a certain time period in our lifetime, called us to himself. We responded effectually to that call and received the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But this is the story of all of ours together. We all fit in this story of salvation here. God's great salvation. And it's like Paul wanted to convey this exciting and vital truth to the Ephesians believers that he didn't even pause in this when he wrote it. And I'm sure that I have to take a breath when I read it. I'm not sure he took a breath while he wrote it. But probably in the days of the quill, you had to take, it took a little longer than the typing skills of today. But this is one sentence. From verse 3 to 14 is one sentence in the Greek, Chaz. Chaz can quote it for us in Greek if we need to. Would you? I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. But in our English Bibles, we don't present it that way for clarity for us. The way we it makes it more comfortable for us to handle. But I'm going to read it as one long sentence from the ESV here, and this is the way it would be, Paul wrote it, and it would be read. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Period. Wow. That's the story of our salvation. That every one of us sitting here who is saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the story of our salvation. So let's begin with God's story of our salvation. And we're going to begin in the past. Victory in the past. Verses 4 and 4 through 6. Paul begins here. He takes us all the way back. Paul takes us all the way back to before Genesis 1:1. To before Genesis 1:1. Before God spoke and said, "Let there be light," Paul takes us back to that point, if we can say there's a point there. Before the earth had any form at all, before there were plants, before there were animals, before Adam and Eve were created, even before sin entered into the world, Paul takes us back that way. And that's where the story of your salvation. When I use the word story, I hesitate. I know that's the buzzword of today. Your story. What is your story? God's story. I know we've gone through all that, but I also know that we misuse that word story, because when you tell a child a story, the child doesn't know whether that story is true or you just made that story up. So when I use the word story, I'm talking of an historical account, a real account, not something that could be mythological, not something that could be just made up fairy tale story. This is God's account, eternal account, I guess we could say, of salvation. And see, this is mind-blowing. This is incomprehensible to even fathom what Paul has written here in our minds. We cannot even begin to grasp the thought of verses 4 through 6. Yet we are told it. Why? Because it's the true work of God's saving grace in you. This is all past tense. Yet, listen to what has been done for you in Christ. Look at this. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven from eternity past. You've been chosen to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. You've been predestined for adoption as the son or daughter of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, all three of these have already been accomplished in you in the past. And we don't like to think in these terms, and people get in arguments over these things. I think the main thing we don't like to think about these terms is because we have to relinquish complete control and say, "God, you did it all. I did nothing. You did it all." But see, where they're accomplished, they're not accomplished in me anyway. They're accomplished in Christ. Right? That's where the victory is. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's already been done. It's already completed. That's why when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was correct. He was correct. It is finished. We use the word justified. That's our Christianese word that we use, which is a great word to use and to know. Just be able to explain it as best you can. But we need to use that word, justified. It's a simple explanation. You see, you, brother, and you, sister, you are justified before God. God spoke these words to the Apostle Paul, these words of life. Since there, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, your Lord. And if you've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, you never, ever, ever have to be re-justified. Never. And so when we think about victory, and we think about sins, the penalty of sins being defeated, we know it's true because we're justified once for all. I don't have to live in the guilt of the past because it's gone as far as the east is to the west, according to the scripture. It's been washed whiter than snow. And that's good news for us today. Why? Because how many times are you tempted to think that your past, the things you did in the past, the sins you committed in the past were too many and too horrible for even Jesus to forgive? How many times have you been tempted to believe that? How many times has the accuser brought up your past to you? You can't be a Christian. Jesus couldn't forgive you of that. No, nobody else would do that. Nobody else would have thought that. Nobody else would have said that. You're horrible. You can't be forgiven of that. Maybe you lay in bed at night and you shake your head in disbelief that your sins could actually be washed white as snow because they're too many, they're too great, or they're too vile. Listen again to God's inspired declaration to you. I want to say this is about you. It's not about you first and foremost, but this is about you. Because Paul is writing to believers and he's telling them this is God's salvation story about you. Listen again. Even as he chose, and you put the word you. I don't think we can do a disservice to the scripture by personalizing this in this sense, even though he's writing to the church. Even as he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before Christ. In love, he predestined you for adoption as a son or daughter through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed you in the beloved. Do you hear all the past tense verbs there? Paul purposely used these past tense verbs, purposely, to help you have the word of life at hand and believed when the accuser comes to you, when the accusations come, when the temptations come, when the doubts of your own heart come, that you have this word here to believe. Wait a minute. That can't be so, accuser. That can't be so. Let me tell you why it can't be so. Because he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined me to be a son and daughter of his before the foundation of the world. I am blessed in the beloved. So what you're saying can't be true. My heart, my mind, what you're saying can't be true. That can't be true, and God's word can't be true at the same time. One of them has to be false. So guess which one I'm going to pick? My heart, my mind, and the accuser. And I wish I did that all the time. I wish I did that immediately. Instead of fighting battles, fighting battles, fighting, 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 getting whipped, 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 And then finally coming back to it and saying, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. To believe that the blood of Christ, as we are told, we have redemption, as we'll get to in the next verse here as we move on. We have redemption through his blood. So let's move on to the next one. Victory in the present, verses 7 through 9. See, now that God's grace has in Christ has set us apart by justifying us before him and setting his seal upon us, listen to what else he says, church. And I want to go back to a memory verse that we had a few weeks ago. For the promises of God, what? Find their yes in him, right? That is why, and Paul goes on to say, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us. And we and you in Christ as the and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We are positionally sanctified, justified. We are right. We're in a right standing before God. The moment you trust in Christ, you are positionally justified. And again, you never have to be re-justified. But at that same moment, we begin the journey of becoming progressively sanctified. The other use of the word sanctification, where we grow in Christ, we mature, we put off the old things, and we put on the new things of Christ. We've been set on a course of victory. Not only from, we're already victorious over the penalty of sin, and now we're set on this course to be victorious over sin's power in the present. Because see, before you were justified, before you were saved, whether you liked this thought or not, you were in complete subjection to sin's power. Completely. There was nothing good in you at all. No matter how good you think you were, there was nothing good in you at all. I didn't say that. That's not, Paul says that, and he's quoting Psalms when he says that. There's no one good, no, not one. That sums us up right there. There's none of us good. And we chose sin in every direction. And we've talked about this before. Even the good deeds that I did before trusting Christ and before believing all things were him, even those were sinful in the perception that, in reality, not perception, I guess in the reality that I did them for myself, for selfish means and selfish motives, self-recognition. And accolades and applause and those things. How many times have you ever done a good deed and looked to make sure somebody saw you do it? Or at least you told somebody about it later on in some kind of conversation, you know, some thankful conversation that you were having. I do it all the time. I fight that. We all fight that. But before Christ, we did everything for ourselves. No matter how good or I wouldn't say righteous, but it really was not righteous, but how righteous we believed it to be or thought it would be, it was actually not righteous at all because we did not do it unto the glory of God. And we know that sin is what? Missing the mark of the glory of God. And so you go to the next one, Ken, the next quote by Jen Wilkin. She says that even when we made choices that appeared good from an external standpoint because we had no higher internal purpose than to glorify self, these choices were ultimately sinful as well. Now the power of sin is broken. Now the power of sin is broken. We have been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Though we once chose only to sin, now we have the power and the growing desire to choose righteousness, which we never had before. We who were once slaves to sin's power are now free to serve God. So what does this mean for us today? This means that when you're tempted, and remember, temptation is not sin, that when you're tempted, you do not have to succumb to it anymore. You no longer have to succumb to it anymore. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Why? Because sin no longer controls you. Does it come at you as a fiery dart? Sure. Does it come to you? Does it even come out of the lust of your own hearts, James tells us, when we sin? Sure. But I don't have to obey it any longer in the present. Today, I no longer have to obey it. It no longer has control over me. You see, you no longer have to go to those websites that reveal more than any man should be able to see or should see. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to click that mouse. You don't have to click that button or that site anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. You no longer have to fester with anger when that certain woman walks in the room. You don't have to boil inside anymore. You no longer have to walk in discontent or dissatisfaction with your own life, your marriage, or your job. You no longer have to look at others blaming God for blessing them and not blessing you. You no longer have to walk in that bondage any longer. You no longer have to do what you're doing to escape the reality of life. You no longer have to succumb to the temptation to escape it with something which replaces Jesus. You don't have to do that anymore. It has no power over you anymore. Look at verses 7 through 9 again. In Christ, we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's present. He's talking the present. We have that now, right now. I have that right now. In Him, we have redemption. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Right now, you have the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He has set forth in Christ. In Him, right now, you are redeemed. I am redeemed. This very day, this very moment. Even if you're sitting here right now being tempted to think of something else or to be angry at someone else or to wish you had something else, even right now, you don't have to do that. You can say, no, because I have redemption in Christ who has given me, who has loved me and lavished on me every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. See, we don't have to walk around in a present defeat. Do we still sin? Yes, and by my saying that is not a license for me or for you to just say, oh, well, that's not a license to do that. That's just a reality. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. We still miss the mark of God's glory. We will want at times what we want. I will want at times what I want. There are times when I will want to lord over my own life. I'll be tempted to do that, and there'll be times when I will do it. Even as the Holy Spirit's saying, don't. You don't have to. You're not, by the way. You know, I still do it. But we don't. But here's the thing. We don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore. And I don't have to live there anymore. Nor, if you're a true believer, John tells us, can you live there anymore? We cannot keep practicing it, he says. And thanks for the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit for convicting us, because he will not let us rest. But this we also know, that sin no longer has victory over you. Let's look at a familiar passage that we come to quite often here, Romans chapter 6. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." So he's telling us, don't do it. You don't have to do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin," look at what he writes in verse 14, "for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Sin no longer controls you. If you're a believer, sin no longer has dominion over you. You and I are free to say no to sin. Why? Because now we have the power to do that. Before, we never ever had the power to do that. The Holy Spirit in us, we have the power to do that. It will not be easy. That's why we did the battle picture. That's why you see the battle picture there. It's not easy. It's a battle. And it's a battle until we get to the end and the victory in the future. Verses 19 through 14. Again, we'll be in this battle for holiness in our lives, in our daily lives, all the days of our life here on earth. And this is why I said earlier that the beginning of our progressive, that the journey of our progressive sanctification begins at salvation, and it continues on. And it will continue on until you take your last breath on earth, till I take my last breath on earth. It will continue on. And probably not one moment sooner than that will the battle end. And it is in that moment when your race will have been completely run. That's the moment. Either you take your last breath or Jesus returns. That's when your race is done. It's been run. Your battle will be completely over. And what we're told to the scripture, that we will enter the rest of the Lord. We will enter into our rest, the Lord that gives us. I want to look at one last quote. I think this is the last one from Wilkins. She goes on to write, "In his presence, our soul rest will at last be complete, as sin and its devastation will cease to assail us. There can be no evil in his presence. Though now we are surrounded on all sides by sinfulness, though now sin continues to cling to our hearts, on a day not too distant, we will go to a place where sin is no more. In our glorification, we will at last be granted freedom from the very presence of sin." So our hope is in Christ, which is glorification to come. Read Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us that there as well. And what does that mean for me today? It means that what Paul wrote about, what God inspired Paul to write about the past and the present, will be true in the future. That's the blessing for me today. It means that every battle you fought to overcome the present power of sin will be worth that battle fought. It'll be worth that battle fought. It means that all of God's promises to you are, again, yes in Christ. And that you can walk each day in the amen of belief, knowing that that there awaits for you, as Paul uses the word over and over, an inheritance. There's an inheritance for you. There's an inheritance for me. It means that you have been sealed, and you will stay sealed until God breaks that seal, if we can use that terminology, himself, and your faith becomes sight. And you see Jesus face to face. In a place where we're told that all things are made new. All things. The Greek word for all, Chaz, is all. Isn't it? It's all. Nothing left out of that. All things are made new. Where the former things, listen, where the former things, the things that you lay awake at night doubting that God could actually forgive such a vile sin, where that is a former thing, for all former things are what? Passed away. They're gone. They're gone. In a presence where the God of heaven and earth will personally wipe away, we're told, every tear from your eyes. He'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. Where the crippled will walk, then they'll jump, and they'll do all kinds of cool things. Where the blind will see. Glorious, they'll have glorified vision. Where the deaf will hear the heavenly sounds. Where the brokenhearted will possess a life and a joy. Where the addict will never be tempted again. Where the orphan will be with his father, her father. And where the poor, we're told, will have riches untold, the riches in Christ Jesus. And most of all, where your sin will no longer be found or even heard of again, nor even thought of again. And for not just a moment, not just a day, but for all of eternity. You'll never have to lay in bed at night thinking about those things, those vile things. Can this be true? How can this be true of me? We ask the question. Verses 13 and 14. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We're told at the beginning of this passage that God has blessed you. He's blessed you and 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 all of us. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so we know from this passage, we know these things. There's much more here. But we know these three things. You know, you can walk away today knowing that you have been freed from the penalty of sin. You've been freed from it. You can walk away knowing today that you have freedom. You've been freed today from the power of sin, sin's dominion. And you can walk away today knowing that one day, soon, even if you live to be 100 years old, it will be soon, that you will be completely freed from the presence of sin. I'll read a passage that our memory verse comes from, one of the context passages, the smaller context passage from where our memory verse comes from. Paul writes and says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That sound familiar? Therefore, he says, because of that, therefore, my beloved brothers, here's how we leave today. Because this is true. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's how we leave here today. knowing it's not in vain, knowing that we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And I want to pray Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 for us today. And I want us to personalize this as the grace, as a body of believers here. And know that if you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are still under the condemnation of the penalty of your sin, you're still a child of wrath, and the wrath of God is still to be poured out upon you, that today you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him. As we studied a few weeks ago, and they held the serpent up in the wilderness, and the people who had been bitten looked at the serpent, they were healed. And we know that Jesus used that same, he used that same account. He said, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And the call is for you and I to look unto Jesus, to look unto Him, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So if you need to trust Christ, today's your day to trust Christ. Today's the day of salvation, the Scripture says. Don't leave here the same. If He's calling you with his calling, then cry uncle and say, yes, Lord, I have no one else. Unless you save me, I have no one else to save me. I have nothing else. If you'd like to join this congregation, we know that the church Christianese, we say, the doors are always open, and we would love for you to become, if God is leading you this way, we'd love for you to come become a member of Grace Christian Fellowship. You can do that as well. But I want to pray this. I want us to pray this together. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I want us to pray this together as a congregation for us concerning these things, concerning the victory we have in Christ, concerning the victory over the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the coming future presence of sin. I want this to be our prayer. Father, for this reason, we bow our knees before You, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of Your glory, that You may grant to us, Your people, Your children, to be strengthened with the power through Your Spirit in our inner being, so that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the other saints of the world, all the other saints of time, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of You, Lord Jesus Christ, that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of You, Father. And we all say now to You, who is able to do far more abundant than we could ever ask or think, according to the power, Your power, Lord, that works within us, to You be glory in not only our congregation, but the worldwide church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.